Now the Lord Jesus has departed from Capernaum and has travelled to Judea, the east side of the River Jordan, to the region known as Perea. It is now approximately 4 months before his death on the cross. He will minister here briefly and then enter Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, we have Christ's instruction on divorce, marriage, and remarriage. These are complex and hot topic issues. And it is impossible to deal with all possibilities in a single sermon. So if you feel you need more teaching on this subject, then I would commend to you the many good resources today that are in print. And I would commend to you, begin with John Murray's book on divorce. It's only 100 pages or so, full of exposition, and at the end it has many what-if possibility questions. So if you want further instructions than this sermon can give you, then please go to John Murray's book on divorce. But today we must come to this chapter and glean the main truths here. And we'll do this by considering three subjects or three headings. Christ's teaching on divorce, Christ's teaching on marriage, Christ's teaching on remarriage. So first of all, Christ's teaching on divorce. As our Lord is teaching a crowd of people, the Pharisees come to him with a question. Verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. When we read this, the warning sign should be going off. Who is asking the question? The Pharisees, a group that hate Christ and are seeking his death. Where are they asking this question? In the region of Perea, which is under the government of Herod Antipas, who imprisoned John the Baptist because he spoke against the unlawful divorce of Herod himself. Why are these Pharisees asking this question? Tempting him. They want Christ to say something that will offend the multitudes before him, offend Herod himself, and give these men an excuse to charge him. You remember in Mark chapter 3 verse 6, where it says, "The Pharisees went forth and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." And so Christ is under temptation with a question concerning divorce. And the question is this: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? The word lawful means, is it permitted? Is it permitted according to the law of God? To put away is a term that simply means to divorce. And this is not merely a question of lawfulness. It is also a question on the grounds of divorce. For this you need to go to Matthew's parallel account in chapter 19, verse 3. Where the question is this: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. So the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, tell us, is it permissible according to the law of God to divorce your wife for any cause? And how does our Lord respond? Verse 3. What did Moses command you? He's wise. He knows they're trying to trap him. And he knows what's in the heart of a man. So he answers the question with a question. And takes them back to the Holy Scriptures. Let us all follow our Master in this place. When someone comes to us with a question, let us go not to our immediate assumptions, but let us go to the Bible. So when someone asks you a question on any subject whatsoever, bring them to the Bible and let God speak. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He says, what does the Bible say? What does God say through Moses and the law? And the Pharisees know their Bibles. And they know what God says through Moses. Verse 4. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So Moses permits us to write a certificate of divorce and to divorce our wives. Now they're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 to 4. We'll read verse 1. Where it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and has come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And in the Jews, there was two general interpretations of this passage. The school of Shammai had a much more strict interpretation. They looked to that word uncleanness, which means shameful or nakedness. And they said it is speaking specifically and only of adultery. And therefore, if someone commits adultery, there is divorce. Others of the school of Hillel took a much more loose interpretation. And they said this word here simply means any cause of shame and embarrassment. And so if a wife causes any shame or embarrassment to the husband, then this is grounds for divorce. And in the school of Hillel, they went so extreme, they said that if a wife saltims the meal too much or burns the meal, it is a shame to the husband, and the husband has the right to divorce her. Or imagine a wife is a little bit too loud, and the neighbours hear, and this causes shame and embarrassment to the husband. Therefore, this is a ground for divorce. And in our Lord's day, the latter school of Hillel, the more loose interpretation, was the predominant view. When you read Josephus, he explains that this was the main view in Judaism, and we see evidence of that even in the Bible. Because in Matthew chapter 5 verse 31, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And then he says in the next verse, except for adultery, these other divorcements are wrong. And so the Pharisees in verse 4, they're interpreting this as saying, Moses does give us carte blanche permission. If the wife causes us shame, if the wife embarrasses us, then we can go ahead and give her a certificate of divorcement and put her away. We're free. Now, what's Christ's position on this? What is Jesus Christ's teaching on divorce? Well, verses 5 to 9 tells us. And he teaches two things about divorce. One, divorce is sinful. And two, divorce is permitted because of sin. First of all, divorce is sinful. He begins in verse 5. He says, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Hardness of heart is an evil, obstinate heart against God. Pharaoh is hardened against God. When Christ later rebukes the Pharisees because of their hardness of heart against God, it's an evil and obstinate heart. So Moses wrote you this precept in Deuteronomy 24:1-4 because of sin. We'll come to this a little later on. But then he continues, look at the adversative, but. He's speaking about Genesis 2 now, and God's divine creative ordinance and the initial intention of marriage. He says, a man and a woman come together, they are no longer two but one flesh. And here's the conclusion, verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In the original creation ordinance, God has made marriage, he's blessed it, and there is to be no division, no separation, no divorce. Divorce is taken asunder what God has joined together. Divorce is going against the revealed will of God. Divorce is sin. Malachi chapter 2 verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hates divorce. Professor John Murray. Divorce is contrary to the divine institution. Contrary to the nature of marriage. It is precisely here that its wickedness becomes singularly apparent. It is the sundering by man of a union God has constituted. Divorce is the breaking of a seal which has been engraven by the hand of God. And if you read John Calvin, you read David Dixon, you read all the works speaking on this passage, they will all clearly say, divorce is sin. And once upon a time in this nation, everyone agreed with that. It was a shame. A public, open scandal to be divorced. But now we water it down. It's decoupling. And people get divorced left, right and centre for any reason. No fault divorce. Irreconcilable differences. And it's not only in the world, it's very much in the church too. We need to come back to God, to the Bible, to Jesus Christ. Divorce is sin. Marriage is something God has put one man, one woman, two people together. And rending that asunder is going against God. And so whereas the Pharisees are looking for every cause to put away a spouse, Christ says no. You don't start with, what little excuse can I have to divorce my wife? But what does God desire? What is His will? What He has put together. Let no man, no government, no church, no believer, no unbeliever put asunder. But secondly, He teaches that divorce is permissible because of sin. And we'll come to that phrase in verse 5. They have cited or alluded Deuteronomy 24. Moses suffered to write a bill of divorce and to put her away. Fact. Fact. There is permission in the Bible to divorce. We just read it. Moses is God's law. So God Himself, through Moses, in Deuteronomy 24, has given permission for divorce. Fact. But why? Why did God give a law against divorce when it says He hates divorce and divorce is sin? Verse 5, for the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. Because of the sin of man, Moses wrote you this precept. God is not pleased with divorce. God does not approve of divorce. But He permits divorce because of sin. Deuteronomy 24 is not part of the moral law, and it's not part of the ceremonial law. It's part of the judicial civil law of God. And because sin exists, sin is in the world, and sin causes division and abuse, God therefore gave laws so that sin would be restrained. Particular sins would be hindered. And there would be some laws to protect the innocent. For example, slavery. Slavery is a result of sin, of whatever sphere it may be. And God wants to restrict sin. He wants to hinder abuse. He wants to protect the innocent. So when you read the Old Testament, what do you get in the civil law? Laws about slavery. So that it is going to happen, but let's have laws which protect the innocent and keep people from abuse. And you could go to polygamy as well. And in this case, divorce is something that is sin. But because of sin, it's going to be abused. And God's going to do something to restrain it. And in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, the Pharisees have wrongly interpreted. It's not an encouragement to divorce. It's a hindrance. You'll note, one, in the law of God, there is no permission for a woman to divorce her husband. None. There is only the permission for a man to divorce her wife. Now, what would happen without a law of divorcement? People would still divorce. And the man would put away his wife for anything that simply he just displeased with. And a woman would go out to society and now she's completely vulnerable. And the husband on a whim can just say, well, I didn't really divorce her, come back. And so Moses comes, and then divorce is permitted. This hinders the man, because you can't just divorce for any reason whatsoever. The word uncleanness and shameful is very difficult. It does not mean anything at all that causes you embarrassment, but neither does it mean adultery. Because what happened in Israel if you committed adultery? Death penalty, not divorce. And you read Deuteronomy chapter 22, there are different ways to go about to discern if something's happened in terms of sexual immorality, and if the woman's found guilty, is no divorce. Is to be put to death. And so the cause is not adultery, but neither is it an embarrassment. It is some grievous act of shame. That and that only is the ground of divorce in the Old Testament. And therefore, the man cannot abuse his wife by divorcing for frivolous reasons. Also, if a woman is divorced, she's allowed to marry another man, as it says in verses 2 to 4. But if the man divorces her or the man dies, the original husband is not allowed to marry the wife again. And that would hinder him from making foolish, emotional, abusive use of divorce. And this will hinder him from divorce. But secondly, it also protects the woman. Because a woman can't be treated like a property. Is she divorced or is she not divorced? Well, to have an official divorce, he would have to write a certificate of divorcement. So that she can show it to people. And it's legitimate. And the marriage is now dissolved. And it also protects her. She's permitted to marry again. Which means she's not in the state of vulnerability. She can find another husband. And she can live in a good life. And so Jesus is saying, because of the hardness of your hearts, divorce through Deuteronomy 24 is permitted. To restrain sin, to hinder free divorce, and to protect women being abused. Now, how does this apply today? Well, Genesis chapters 2 still apply, which means divorce is sin. It's sin. And we as a church, we as the people of God, need to recognize that divorce is about rendering what God has put together. Let us not treat it lightly, let us not disrespect it, let us say what it is. It is sin. But praise be to God, there's a gospel. There's a gospel of Jesus Christ, and he dies for all manner of wicked sins. And one of the wicked sins that he dies for is divorce. But if someone has been divorced, they can give all their sin to Jesus Christ on the cross, and he can redeem it, both in the forgiveness of sins, and in transforming one's life to live a full, God-glorifying, God-pleasing life. But secondly, we should recognize that the law of Moses expired. Deuteronomy 24, as part of the judicial law, is expired. If you read Calvin, David Dixon, John Murray, they all agree in this. It's not a point of contention whatsoever. But the general equity of the law continues. And that general equity is that divorce under certain grounds is permissible. And when it is enacted, it is to restrain sin, hinder unlawful divorce, and to protect the innocent. And the New Testament gives us two grounds of divorce. Matthew chapter 5 verses 32 to 33 says, Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causes adultery. Now what is fornication? It is the act of sexual immorality. It's not the looking. It's not the thinking. It's not the watching. It's the act of sexual immorality. And if there is the act of sexual immorality, that is permissible for divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 19, and this is the parallel account to Mark 10. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, the act of sexual immorality, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So again, if you put away your wife for anything except for fornication, it is wrong and unlawful. But if it's for fornication, then it is lawful. The second ground of divorce is desertion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 11 to 15, Paul says, if a husband has an unbelieving wife, let them not be divorced. If a wife has an unbelieving husband, let them not be divorced. But if the unbelieving spouse goes away and will not return, then let that innocent party file for divorce. 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And from these texts, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24, section 6. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God has joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage. And so this restrains sin and it hinders easy divorce. Anything except for the physical sexual act of adultery, fornication, or an unbelieving spouse physically, geographically leaving and refusing to return, except these two things, no divorce. And yet there are many today trying to, in the church, in Reformed churches, in Reformed conservative seminaries, watering this down. If a man fails to sexually fulfill his duties towards a wife, desertion can be divorce. If a man fails to financially support, there can be divorce, desertion. No. No and no. It is only if there's an unbeliever who refuses to return, is there desertion. We as a church, we as the people of God, we need to keep away these errors. You're in seminary. You might be exposed to the modern era of twisting and polluting and watering down and expanding desertion. You need to be biblical. You need to be confessional. You need to be faithful. But when the time comes, if there's adultery, it doesn't mean to be there has to be divorce. But with divorce or with desertion, it is permitted. And that protects the innocent. And that they don't have to continue in an untrusting, unloving marriage that only causes misery. But that innocent party can file for divorce. This is Christ's teaching on divorce. But secondly, Christ's teaching on marriage. He's positive here. There is so much positive instruction we can glean from verses 6 to 9. And there are truths we need to re-emphasize in simplicity again and again and again from 5 to 9. First of all, Christ teaches on the origin of marriage. If you ask the world, where does marriage come from? It's a societal construct. Man-made. And as man changes, as culture changes, as society changes, marriage changes. And how do we respond? The origins of marriage is divine and original. Christ says in verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made man and woman. It is part of God's divine origin and creation, marriage between one man and one woman. And just as this creation origin from God is unchangeable, marriage in every single society and culture is unchangeable. Let us defend that. Let us publicly, unashamedly promote that. But why? Why would God do this? Because he gave it as a picture of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32, Paul was speaking of marriage, one man, one woman, and he says, this is a great mystery, a heavenly truth revealed. I speak of Christ and his church. Isn't that beautiful? You think of marriage and what it is. Love, faithfulness, sacrifice. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride. You twist or change marriage, you twist and change Christ's relationship with the church. Secondly, Christ teaches the nature of marriage. He says here, God created them from the beginning of creation, male and female. Only two sexes. Only two genders. God created it in our chromosome. He created it in our DNA. He created it in the fiber of our beings. He created it in masculinity for men and femininity in women. He created it so a man has certain strengths. So for example, the Bible speaks of acting like a man, which means courage and boldness. The Bible presents the woman as the more nurturing, compassionate. God created us naturally from the beginning, male and female. And marriage is one man, one woman. There's balance, harmony, beauty in this. And so all marriage in all times must be one man and one woman. Have you ever heard liberals say this? Jesus Christ never talked about homosexuality. Jesus Christ never talked about same-sex marriage. How do you respond? Two responses. One, he doesn't have to. Genesis to Revelation is the word of Christ. What Christ says and what Paul says or Isaiah says or what Moses says are not in different realms of authority. They're equal because they're all inspired by God. So you first of all respond. And the Bible's clear from Leviticus chapter 19, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6. The Bible is crystal clear. But Jesus did speak of the issue. He spoke positively. And here in Mark 10 and in Matthew 19, he says, male and female, man, woman, marriage. He did address the issue. And that means all alternatives are sinful and wrong. So-called same-sex marriage, Jesus says, is sinful and wrong. But there's another battle coming. Polygamy. In many counties in Massachusetts, they have already decreed it is lawful for polyamory. It's been challenged and apparently it's constitutional. Which means counties in this nation are accepting polyamory. What's the next logical step? Polygamy. It's love energy, isn't it? That's what they say. And so that's coming. And if someone says to you, well, Abraham had lots of wives, David had lots of wives, Solomon had lots of wives, how are you going to respond? From the beginning, one man, one woman, and everything else was sin. But thirdly, it also teaches us faithful marriage. In verse 7, it speaks of the man shall cleave to his wife. And then in verse 8, the two shall be one. It's beautiful. Cleave means to be joined together in a devoted way. We use the word devotions. You know, how were your devotions last night? Do you do any devotions? The word devotion means love and loyalty. That's a great word. I love God, I'm loyal to Him, therefore I'm in His word and prayer. And in marriage, man and woman should cleave together. There should be love and loyalty together. How? By simply practicing Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, you husbands, or would-be husbands, you are to cleave to your wife by loving them. Remember what love is? It's not selfish. It's selfless and sacrificial. Love is willing good, doing good, and delighting in the good. So you are to will and give your own life for the good of your wife. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? You are to do good for your wife. Are you doing good for your wife right now? And you are to delight. Are you delighting in your wife? If all of our wives, my wife, your wife, was to be set apart and privately asked in a Q&A, which no one else would read, do you think your husband is delighting in you right now? And we continue, as it says, that we are to love as Christ loved the church, that sacrificial giving your life to serve your wife. It says you are to nourish and cherish her. Are you nourishing your wife, husband? Mentally, physically, romantically? And wives, are you cleaving to your husbands? Do you have love for him? Are you willing him good? Are you doing him good? Are you delighting in him? And the same questions, if I was to ask your husband privately, no one would ever know, because that's when we're more honest. Is your wife delighting in you right now? And it says for the woman, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? Because as Christ is the head of the church, the male is the head of the household. Therefore the church is to subject unto God, Christ. Let the wives be to their own husband in everything. So how's your submission? Obstinate? Difficult? Grudgingly? Or joyfully, cheerfully, and lovingly? Every year we have the State of the Union. Well, take today as the state of your union. How's your marriage? How's my marriage? Husbands, are you maybe weak in anything? Are you being unfaithful in anything? Is there anything in your life that is causing you to be just put asunder a little bit? Is it time? Is it energy? Is it romance? Is it the word? Is it what is it? Is there something in your life that's causing weakness? Wives, what about you just now? Is there anything in your life that may be causing you just to get the little holes of a sundering? sometime this week, put the kids to bed, husband and wife alone, sit down and honestly, biblically say, what is the state of the union of our marriage? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? How can we grow in these weaknesses? How can we further cleave together in love and reflect the glory of the gospel in our marriage? Do that this week. That's your practical application. And the application from this is also men, encourage each other as husbands and fathers. We don't do a good job of that. We ignore that. We talk about theology and doctrine. But what is theology? The doctrine of living for God. There's nothing more theological than talking about your marriage. And sometimes men might be struggling in their marriage or struggling as a father, and they will be too embarrassed or shy to ask other men, especially in a corporate group. Don't be. I encourage you more and more and more, men, to ask men, how's your marriage? How's your parenting going? Or if you're feeling like there's a little bit of neglect or something from yourself, come to another man or men and say, I'm struggling in this area with my wife. I'm struggling in this area with my children. Could you please give me advice? Be comfortable to encourage each other, men. I'm speaking to myself here as well. And women, are you helping and encouraging one another in your marriage, Ease? I probably think you're doing a lot better than we are as men. If you are, keep doing it. This is an encouragement. If not, it's an encouragement to be more. But I want to speak to you older women. What's your relationship, older women, with the younger women? Because there's the divine command here. In Titus chapter 2, it speaks of the older women, and it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So is there an active, ongoing relationship where the older women are coming to the younger women and teaching them to love their husbands and to love their children? I don't know if that's going on or not. Again, if it is, be encouraged. If not, older women, this is your responsibility. This is your calling from God, from Christ, from the scriptures. Go to the younger women and teach them to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children. And through this all, we can glorify God in a world of darkness, divorce and separation and misery, and we can shine a light out of the darkness. Here's God. Here's Christ. Here's the gospel. Here's a man who loves and cleaves to his wife. Here's a woman who cleaves and loves her husband. Lastly, Christ's teaching on remarriage. Now, they go away from the public teaching and they come to a house. And in verse 10 it says, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Can you remarry? What does Christ say? If you put your husband or wife away and you marry, adultery. Says it, does it not? What's Mark's focus here? Because he's not like Matthew. He brings in none of the provisions or permissions. Nothing in Mark here. Because his focus is this. Don't even talk about divorce. God's desire is marriage once and for all. And therefore, don't divorce your wife. Because if you do divorce your wife and you get married to another, you are committing adultery. The courts might say divorced. Man might say divorced. But God says, you're married, and you're having relations with another man or another woman. That's adultery. And so therefore, Mark is emphasizing, marriage is once for all. Do not get divorced. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. And if you do, you commit adultery. And that should be the prime main teaching from these verses. But this is not the only teaching in the Bible. And so the question is, yes, we believe in marriage once and for all. We believe divorce is sin. We believe that if anyone gets divorced and then there's another relationship, it's adultery. Yes. But is there any provision for remarriage? And the answer is yes. Yes. If someone has a lawful divorce, adultery, desertion, and they marry again, God accepts it. Matthew chapter 5 verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. See the logic there? If you get divorced and you remarry, adultery. Except in the case of fornication, lawful divorce. Then the innocent party is free to marry again. That marriage is dissolved. And you're not committing adultery. And you can marry again. Matthew 19:9, again the parallel to Mark 10. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And in 1 Corinthians 7, when there is a desertion, do not divorce if the unbelieving spouse remains at home, but if the unbelieving spouse runs away and will not return, dissolved. And the innocent party is free to marry again. Westminster Confession of Faith 24:5. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce to marry another, as if the offending party were dead. So Rome is wrong, the Anglican Church is wrong, and any Protestant or Reformed Church that teaches otherwise is wrong. And so God does not desire divorce. He's not willing and approving and pleased with divorce, but he permits divorce. And if someone does have adultery in a marriage, it does not mean automatic divorce. Every single thing should be done for forgiveness and reconciliation and building up that trust as a showing forth of the gospel. But to protect the innocent, there is permission for divorce. And do you notice verse 12? The wife is permitted to divorce the husband. No provision under the law of God for that. But in the new covenant, there's deep sympathy for anyone who would be innocent and abused. And not only does the man have the right to divorce the woman, adultery and desertion, but the woman has the right to divorce her husband for adultery or desertion. And that's Christ's gentleness and care for the woman. And I want to end on a gospel note. What if you have committed adultery? In marriage, out marriage. So that means you're damned for hell. Not if you come to Christ. You remember that woman caught in adultery? Condemned by man. And Christ comes. And he says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Because if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified, your sins are forgiven, and you will live a godly, holy life. Do not sin anymore. Maybe someone in this house is struggling with divorce or remarriage or adultery, and you're being convicted by it. Knowing the gospel, there's full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You want to talk about sexual immorality? Just look at the woman of Samaria. Read John 4. All the men she's had. What does Christ say? Nah, can't save you. Go away. No. I have living water for you. Living water. And you will be filled with the fullness of God by the Holy Spirit. And all the blessings of salvation are yours in Christ. So let us all look to Christ in the gospel. Let us all look to his work on the cross. And let us all follow the biblical Christ's teaching on divorce, marriage, and remarriage. Let us pray.